Thank you, Brother Lindell. Appreciate that. I enjoyed that testimony. It's a real joy to hear.
Amen.
Ross, to give that testimony for the Lord, and real blessing to be here this morning. You know, I was thinking of the last verse of that song that we just got through singing. Soon will the season of rescue be o'er. You know, I really feel like in my heart, and I'm able to see from what's happening about us in its relationship to the prophecies of the Word of God, that our seasons of rescue, whatever we're going to do for Christ, we have very little time to do it. What we're going to do, we must do quickly, or else it will not be done. Whatever investments we're going to make that will really count for eternity, we'd best make them now. You know, I noticed here a few weeks back, some of the so-called experts in the economy of our country and other things in that regard, we're talking about a recession next year. And then some of these other guys came along, some of the big shots that are supposed to know what's going to happen, you know, and predicting and so on. And they were talking about not a recession, but a depression. And I feel like that, well, one or the other couldn't hardly be any worse than the inflation that we're suffering at the moment. And yet what investments we're going to make for things that really count, I feel like we'd best make them now. Amen. While we can. Amen. I want to share with you a few verses this morning in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Second chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Now, before I read the scriptures and before we get into the message, I just want to share a few preliminary thoughts with you this morning, the beginning of this missionary emphasis, missionary conference, missionary revival, revival for world evangelism, whatever you want to call it. What we're interested in this week is spreading the gospel to those who have not yet heard.
Amen.
A lot of people, when they talk about missions, have very confusing ideas about what missions really are. Building hospitals, building schools, teaching agriculture, educating the people, changing their culture, westernizing, or what have you, is not the work of missions.
Amen. Amen.
The work of missions in the Bible is spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The work of missions is preaching the Word of God. Now, we have an unusual situation existing in missionary work nowadays, and has existed for some time. Really, some things that are disturbing. And we need to be reoriented. We need to reemphasize what missions really is. And the only example we have of the work of missions in a biblical way is in the book of Acts. And we see that these missionaries went forth preaching the word of God, witnessing, winning souls, baptizing those converts, and starting local churches wherever they went. And that's the work of missions. And that's the example that we have. The Lord himself is our example. So that's what we're talking about this week. I know that missions is not really popular with a lot of people. That's the reason in missionary meetings, well, in most churches, they're just about as popular as a ham sandwich in a Jewish synagogue. And, brother, you talk about missions and folks just really say, well, what in the world, is in that for me? And that's our attitude. You know, that's the way we live. So much of our Christian life. What's in it for me? You can have a gospel singing, brother. I mean, you can have a religious hoedown, and I mean, pack the house. And you can have a revival meeting and get a well-known evangelist and some special singing and put on a real program. And I mean, you can pack the house. But when it comes to talking about our real responsibility, why we're here, why the Church of Jesus Christ exists in the first place, really getting down to the business of preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth, and nobody's interested. And well, there are reasons for that. Because when you talk about missions, it begins to interfere with our pleasures.
Amen.
It begins to interfere with our material desires, our aims, and our goals. The things that we've set before us as far as this life is concerned. Getting ahead, making progress, laying up savings, laying up treasures upon this earth. Seeing how much how much better we can progress ourselves in the stature of our community, and how much better our lifestyle can progress, and all these things. And so they become unpopular. It's going to take something this week for these series of meetings to be successful.
Amen.
The only way these meetings can be successful really in the sight of God is for you and for myself, for all of us together, to allow God to do the work in our heart that he wants to do.
Amen.
Now, God will do the work, and God wants to do the work, and we are the key. If we allow God to work in our hearts as he wants to work, then we're going to see a successful series of meetings this week.
Amen.
We're going to see the gospel furthered like it's never been furthered before from this assembly. And I believe God wants to do that. I believe God really wants to work among his people and show us something that we've never seen before in our Christian experience. And I long for that. And I looked at the program, I looked at the schedule, and I thought, well, a lot depends on me. And it does. I know that all depends on God. But I tell you, a lot depends on me, whether I'm in the center of God's will,
Amen.
Listening to God's voice to speak what God wants me to speak, and on these others that share. We don't need to just get up here to talk. We don't need to just get up here to spout off or just to have a part on the program. We need to get up here and have something from God upon
Amen.
Our hearts
Amen.
To share with God's people. And I believe in this way God will move upon us and give us what we need. In Mark chapter 2, we're going to read beginning with verse 1. And again, Jesus entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. There are some questions that some time ago arose in my mind about these verses, about this story. When I got saved 24 years ago, this past November the 19th, in the city jail in Houston, Texas, I was just an absolute loss. My life was wrecked. I knew nothing about the Bible. I hadn't come from a Christian background. And so when I began reading the scriptures, I had very little pre-orientation to help me understand some of these figures of speech that were used in the Bible. I didn't know any religious terms. And when I saw that this man took up his bed to walk, all I could picture was this fellow taking, you know, a box springs and inner spring mattress, I mean four-poster bed, and all the rest of it, and away he went. And these people were amazed and glorified God and said, We never saw anything like this. And I just thought the same thing. I haven't seen anything like that either, brother. And I thought the reason these people were glorifying and praising God was because here was a man that had to be brought on a bed. I mean, couldn't even walk, had to be carried. He was a complete paralytic. And then he takes the whole bed and goes away with it. And I thought, glory to God. I mean, what a job Jesus did on this fellow. Brother, I tell you, I got just as happy as these people did. Well, like I said, God called me to preach, and I didn't know anything about the Bible, so I thought surely I'd better go to Bible school. Now, I had more sense than Billy did. I mean, he just took off without going to Bible school, but I knew better than that. Really, I mean, brother, the shape I was in, but he did have the benefit of being raised in a Christian home. His daddy was a preacher, so he probably got just about as much Bible as, you know, as I did in Bible school, but I knew better than to try that, Billy. Honestly, brother, because I didn't know anything about the Bible. So I took off and went to Bible school, and I found out, you know, this bed was just kind of like a little pallet, kind of like a sleeping bag, the kind of beds they used over there. I want to tell you, when I found that out, that did not disturb my faith in Christ at all. That didn't lessen the power of God for me at all. I really believe, had the Lord spoken this word to someone in our generation, brother, if he had a water bed, I believe he'd have took it up for him. I really believe that. But that's not why these people were amazed, because the fellow took up his bed to walk. They were not amazed, and they did not glorify God because this man was healed. They made the statement, we never saw it on this fashion. Now, something happened here that caused these people to make that statement. Something happened to cause these people to say, look, we've never seen anything like this before. So I began to search for what it was they made such a statement. Why did they say that? I got to looking back in chapter 1. I found out here in chapter 2 that Jesus was in the same house that he was in chapter 1. It's Peter's house. And we read there that he was in the house, a particular house. Again, he entered into Capernaum. He was back in Capernaum the second time, and he was in the same house where Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and she was healed of a fever. And then I found out that even while the sun was setting, they had brought all that were diseased, possessed of devils. The whole city was gathered together at the door. He healed many that were sick of all kinds of diseases, cast out devils, suffered not the dead. He had worked miracles in this place before. These people had seen miracles. It was not the healing of this palsied man that caused these people to glorify God. It was not the miracle that this man was saved that caused these people to glorify God. They had seen salvation experiences before. They had seen healing experiences before. Brother, the thing that caused them to glorify God, the thing that they had never seen before, were the actions of these four men that brought this paralytic to Christ. They had never seen such determination and dedication and consecration and coordinated effort to get a man to God in all their experience. They had never seen anything like that. And therefore, they glorified God. And I'm going to tell you, in our generation, brother, when we get that kind of dedication, when we get that kind of cooperation, when we get that kind of love and compassion, brother, that we'll do anything to take it off the roof of the house.
Amen.
Then the people will be concerned. Then the people will be amazed. Then the people will glorify God, brother. When we get off of our spiritual backside and get out of the highways and the hedges where the lost are and show some compassion for a lost and dying world, then folk will glorify
Amen.
God. Why, they're not going to glorify God, brother, because we sit in our four walls and shout the victory and sing the praises of God and read our Bibles and have prayer meeting, brother. They'll glorify God when they see the life of Christ demonstrated in our daily actions.
Amen.
Brother, that's when they'll glorify God. That's when they glorified God here. There are several things that it took to bring this man to Christ. And I believe the things that it took to bring this man to Christ are the things that it will take to survive a successful missionary ministry in this assembly. Now, I didn't say begin, I said survive. A missionary ministry has already been begun in this ministry, in this assembly. But there are some principles that must be employed to survive a missionary ministry in a local church. And the same principles that it will take to do that are given right here in the story of bringing this palsied man to Christ. First of all, it'll take conviction.
Amen.
absolute conviction. Somebody, first of all, was convicted that this man was lost and that only Christ could save him. No missionary work will ever be sustained in a local assembly unless that congregation is convicted of God Almighty that souls are lost and only Christ can save. Now, brother, you won't do it with just a mental acknowledgement to that fact. You won't do it with just an emotional experience in thinking that souls are lost. It's going to take conviction from God. There's a big difference between biblical conviction and personal preference. Amen. A big difference. Brother, convictions come from God. These men were absolutely convinced that this man would never be healed. This man would never be saved. This man would never get to Christ unless they took him. You see, the Lord was in the city of Capernaum once before. Again, he enters into Capernaum. Do you realize there are many places in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ that he only entered one time? You know the statement you hear made, he may never pass this way again? That's true. Somewhere along the line, these men realized that no one had been concerned on the first time around to bring this man to Christ in this house. And he was left there with all the city gathered at the door the first time Christ was in Peter's house. With all those that were healed. With all the devils that were cast out. All the miracles that God wrought. And all the souls that were saved. This man was left at home. He missed it the first time around. You know, how many folk do we ever really win to God the first time around? How many folk have you ever known that got saved the first time they ever heard the gospel? I mean, just a few. I mean, just a handful. I don't think I've met a half a dozen in the 24 years that I've been preaching. Very, very few. And here's a man that gets a second chance. Here's a man that God comes to the second time like he's talking about today. And these men began to realize that if this man was going to be brought to Christ, they had to be the ones to do it. In order to have a really successful missionary ministry in this church, first of all, you're going to have the conviction of God Almighty that people around you and around the world are lost without Christ.
Amen.
And that only Christ can save them.
Amen.
You're going to have the conviction that their religion is worthless. You're going to have the conviction that there's no human help available.
Amen.
You're going to have the conviction that philosophy will not get the job done. You're going to have to realize that only Christ can save and they're really lost. You're going to get the conviction that they will not be won unless we win. We're going to have the conviction that the field is the world. Maybe the first time around, somebody said to themselves, well, you know, that fellow there, that paralytic, he doesn't live within the field of my church. You know, he lives over on the other side of town and really there are other churches over there and that's their field. Maybe that's why he was left out. We got a lot of folks that believe like that. Brother, our field is the world.
Amen.
The whole world. Not just the whole city, the whole world. We're going to have that conviction from God if we're going to have a successful missionary. Something else we're going to have. Not only conviction, but compassion. Compassion. Somebody had compassion for this man's need. Now they were not concerned just about this man's physical healing. That was not their full concern. Sure, they wanted to see the man healed. I'm sure of that. But I know that their main concern was the salvation of this man's soul. I know that because when Jesus looked up, the Bible says when he saw their faith, he didn't say, be thou healed. When he saw their faith, he said, thy sins be forgiven thee, brother. He knew what those men brought that man to God for.
Amen.
Brother, he knew the purpose for which they went to all that trouble. He said, thy sins be forgiven thee, brother. They brought that man to be saved. And if God healed him as a second blessing, hallelujah.
Amen.
Glory to God. But brother, if he never got healed, praise God anyhow.
Amen.
That's the thing I like about Jesus, brother. He puts first things first. We got a bunch of healers running around the country. Brother, why do you want to get people healed without getting folks saved? They just die and go to hell well instead of sick. It wouldn't make any difference, brother, whether you're well or sick if you die and go to hell without God. Man, I tell you what, I can make it through this life if I'm saved.
Amen.
Regardless of what happens to the body. Brother, you can't make it without knowing the Lord. They brought him to Christ. Listen, these men had compassion for his soul. There's a big difference between compassion and sympathy. A lot of folk are moved about missions when they see slides of some naked savage, you know, with a bone through his nose, or some children that are suffering, dying from malnutrition, and they see the gods that these people worship, and they see the abject poverty and dissolute heathenism that these people are in. And, you know, they're really moved. They say, oh, these poor people, look at them. Look at those houses they live in. Look at, they don't have any clothes to wear. And they don't have any food to eat. And somebody gets on a television, brother, and puts on a special, and he talks about the hungry and the starving in Haiti and the suffering in Vietnam. Boy, and just raises all kinds of millions of dollars, you know, to feed the hungry, and everybody weeps. Boy, and I mean, well, brushes away the tears and blows the snot and all the rest of it. Brother, you know, they just crying and bawling, brother. They think it's compassion. Listen, compassion in the biblical sense of the word is born out of a heart concerned for a spiritual man. The word compassion in the Bible is used to express our concern and our burden for a spiritual need. In fact, there are five different Greek words that are used in the New Testament to describe the word compassion. We have it translated as an English word compassion. But in each case where that word is used concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, the word is the strongest of all the Greek terms that are used. There's a word that actually means to have the innermost being yearning after an individual. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion upon them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You see, what Jesus saw was not just an outward appearance. He saw an inward need. He saw these people without Christ. He saw them perishing. And that's what we need, compassion. They had compassion not only for this man's need, but I believe they had compassion for this man's dwindling chances to be saved. You see, he had missed it the first time around. And somebody said, listen, we've got another chance. We've got a second opportunity to bring this man to Christ. And look, the Lord may never return this way again. If we don't get this man to Christ now, he may never be saved. Do you realize as a Christian, if you know the Word of God, you know the plan of salvation, you know how to point another person to Jesus Christ, do you know that there are many people that you are going to meet in your lifetime, maybe just for a moment of time, but there are many people that you are going to meet, and you will be the only individual in their lifetime with whom they will come in contact with a person who could lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus. You may be the only individual that will know enough about the Word of God to lead that soul to Christ that they'll ever meet in all of their life. My dear friend, if you don't win them, if you don't witness to them, if you don't give them the Word of God, then who will? They were concerned about this man's dwindling opportunities to be saved, and they began to bring him to Christ. Now maybe one man got concerned to start with. Maybe that concern started with just one individual. Might have been the man's neighbor, I don't know. But more than likely that concern started with one individual. Very, very seldom. Well, I don't find any place in the Bible where God ever got ready to do a work that he spoke to a group of people to start with. He always spoke with one individual. So God burdened the heart of some individual for this man's need, and he recruited three more to help him in his effort. And this brings me to the next principle that we're talking about. Not only compassion, not only conviction, but cooperation. Listen, it takes cooperation to bring men to Christ. Amen. It takes cooperation to sustain a missionary effort,
Amen.
A missionary program. Four men to bring this one man to Christ. Now I want to share something with you here that is deep theology. I mean, you can go to all the seminaries and you won't find the answer. It's really deep theology. I want to tell you why it took four men to bring this one man to Christ. It's wrapped up in just a simple statement. It took these four men to bring him to Christ simply because his bed had four corners. Now, brother, that's deep theology. That's marvelous.
Amen.
In fact, it's so marvelous that most people have completely missed it. What I'm saying is there was a job for each one. And there's a corner in God's vineyard for you as a Christian. There's a part that you must play.
Amen.
And if you don't play that part, then that part will not be played. I mean, there's a job for you to do. If you don't do it, that job won't be done. Well, suppose they got three men to bring this man to Christ. That means that one fella has to carry two corners. If they got two, that means that both men have to double up. Now, I suppose one of these fellas by himself could have brought this man to Christ. I suppose he could have done that. He could have either, you know, grabbed the fella by the heels and, you know, just drug him down the road, you know, and got up there, and when he found a crowd, you know, just kind of looked for a hole in there and just threw the guy through it, you know, just like a football or something. You know, he could have got it. I don't know what kind of shape he'd have been in when he got there, but I mean, you know, he could have done it, or he could have thrown him over his shoulder, you know, like a sack of potatoes, you know, and off he went. You know, that's just about the way some people do God's work, you know, just any old slap happy way, brother, slam, bang it, clatter it together, nail it down, wire it, do it any old kind of way. Oh, brother, listen, this was the operation of God to bring this man.
Amen.
I want to tell you, those four men got a hold of that bed, and with gentle, don't walk into the house of God, you know, and kick the door open, you know, and knock all the bitches around and just carry on and act a fool, brother, when the invitation's going on and trying to win people to God, brother. That's God's spiritual operation. I tell you what, it takes tender loving care. Amen. It reminds me of this fellow went to Pentecostal meeting one time. Two boys, you know, and they got back there, and I tell you what, it really got wild. You know, one of them decided that he wanted to get saved. He got into conviction, so he went down to the front, and they had him down at the altar, and he was praying, and somebody came by and slapped him on the back and said, "Hang on, brother, hang on." And somebody else came by and slapped him on the back and said, "Let go, brother, let go." You know what, hang on, or let go. And somebody else came by and said, "Pray through, brother, pray through." And somebody else said, "Disbelieve, brother, disbelieve." Well, his buddy stand back and watch him all that, you know. And some guy sidled up beside him and said, "Say," he said, "don't you want to get saved too?" He said, "Yeah, but I dread the process." there are ways, I believe, to bring people to Christ, and it takes cooperation. Now suppose these four men got this bed and they got about halfway down there, and one of us said, "Whoop, I tell you what, man, I'm tired. We walked a long way, man.
Why did you hike a long way now?
It's hot. I tell you what, man, I'm tired of this visitation business. Yeah, but you take my corner, man. I'm going back home. I'm through with this operation. Just give his corner to somebody else." And off they go on down the road, and they get a little further. Once I said, "Oh man, listen, it just dawned on me. Listen, man, I tell you what, my vacation's due. I can't carry on with this operation. Anyhow, I didn't know it was going to take this long when I started. And look, I've got to take my vacation. You take my corner." So this other guy takes his other corner, and they get a little further down there. And one of these other guys said, "Man, listen, I tell you what, you know, it just dawned upon me. Man, it's camp meeting time. I got to go to camp meeting. And you've got to take this Sunday school class or whatever it is, or, you know. And anyway, don't you see that bunch of people down there, brother? We'll never get into that house. If you think I'm going to go down there and make a fool out of myself, trying to get in when nobody can get in, anybody can see that you can't get this man to Christ. I'm not going to make a fool of myself. Here, you take this yourself." Well, I tell you, if one poor fellow wound up with that man by himself, he'd have never got him up those stairs and through that. It takes cooperation. This church will never have a successful missionary ministry if only the pastor has the burden. Brother, it takes the pastor, it takes the people, it takes the missionaries, and it takes prayer.
Amen.
It takes cooperation to bring men to Christ. Listen, there's a part for you. If you don't go, listen, if God has called these missionaries out of this congregation, then God has called you to send them.
Amen.
Brother, if you don't go, it's your responsibility to send those who will. You know, we have a strange situation existing today. In fact, we have a situation existing in the Church of Jesus Christ that's never existed before. There are more missionaries willing to go than there are people willing to send. Every year that rolls around, it is taking missionaries an average of 2 to 3 months extra to raise their support in their deputation. A few years ago, I met a lot of missionaries that were raising their support in 6 months' time. I mean, they were getting in a lot of churches, and the churches were giving large amounts, and they were raising their supports in 6 to 8 months' time. And now then they're telling us that the average is 18 months, 2 years, and getting longer and longer. They're having to travel more miles. They're having to travel to cover greater ground, speak in more churches, meet more people, and that costs more money and more money. There are more missionaries who are willing to go than there are people who are willing to send them. The great bottleneck in missions today is money, finances. That's the great bottleneck. It's going to take cooperation to get the job done. It's going to take sacrifice. But then it takes something else to survive a successful missionary program. It takes constancy. I didn't say consistency. I said constancy. I mean constantly keeping at it. I mean going through with something that we start, keeping at it. These four men stayed on the job, brother, till they got the job done.
Amen.
They didn't give up because of the long journey. They didn't give up because of the toil, brother. They didn't give up because of the crowd and the scoffers that were in it. That didn't deter them, brother. They kept at it. When they came to the stairs, there was another obstacle. Now, these stairs on these houses were, these houses were small. You know, they're just maybe 15 by 20 or 15 by 18, something like that. Small house with a tall roof, a roof maybe 12 or 14 feet high. And there was just a narrow set of stairs on the outside of the house up on a flat roof. And they just used the roof to maybe dry some of their fruit or dry their grain or places like that or to sleep, you know, on a very hot night. And it wasn't made for a crowd going up that stairs at one time. And here are four men with a guy on a blanket to get him up a set of narrow, steep stairs. Now, brother, that takes cooperation. That not only takes cooperation, that takes coordination. I mean, those two fellas on the front of that bed had to get it down pretty low, and the fellas on the back had to get it up pretty high, you know, in order to keep it level. You ever try to take, you know, a piano up a flight of stairs? Well, now here, I mean, that takes coordination. And so it took with these four men. And suppose, brother, they just decided one wanted to go in one direction, one the other, about halfway up the stairs, they'd have dropped the fellow and killed. Now, I mean, they had to get their efforts coordinated. But you know what we do in some of our churches? Pastor gets a burden to go in one direction, somebody else wants to go in that direction, somebody else wants to go in that direction, and no coordination, and brother just splits the effort all the time. I mean, it takes coordination to do the work of missions, to bring men to Christ. And that's what it takes here.
Amen.
That's what it took here. That's what it's going to take in this church.
Amen.
Coordination, constancy, keeping at it. They didn't let this crowd deter them. They didn't let the stairs stop them. I mean, whatever the obstacles were, brother, they just kept on going. And then they came to the roof. Now, up till this point, it hadn't cost them much in the way of finances to get this man to Christ. All they had to do was walk. They didn't have to buy any gas. They didn't have to run any buses. And praise God, be all right if you do. You know, I don't care, brother, run buses or wheelbarrows or skateboards. You know, just any way you can get people to Christ, I think you ought to bring them. Highways and hedges. Well, anyway, it hadn't cost them much. But when they came to this roof, then they discovered they were going to have some tools to take the roof off. Hey,
they didn't just get over there and start kicking a hole in the roof, you know, and
knock it down and some of the tile fall down and kill half the congregation. I mean, they didn't do it that way. I mean, anybody's got more sense than that. I mean, as ignorant as I was of the Bible, I wouldn't have been convinced of that. I mean, that's not this kind of operation, brother. I mean, they had an operation here, Lindell, of class, brother. I mean, they were bringing this man to Christ first class, brother. They wasn't putting him on any economy run. You know, they wasn't sticking him at the back of the plane, brother. They were riding this man first class to Jesus. This man was brought as royally to Christ on his bed with these four men as any king, brother, that was ever born on the shoulders of his man. I mean, they brought this man to Christ in class. And I tell you, that's an example for you and for me. I mean, this business of missions is not just going out here with any kind of old ramshackle kind of a mess, you know. Well, you know, what's these buttons in Guatemala? You don't know really do it anyway. You don't have to have a no. You don't have to, you have any kind of dirty deal, you know. And you know, because they just keep, I think God never has taken that. You know what? I tell you what, I believe God's work can be done first class.
Amen.
In fact, I believe it ought to be. Brother,
Amen.
It's a business of our King. It's a business of heaven. And anyway, brother, they decided that it was going to cost them something. So somebody had to go buy some tools or procure them one way or the other. Somebody had to pay for repairing that roof after they took off the tile. You know what this tells me? This tells me that every step closer they came to Christ, it cost them more money. Somebody had to go buy some roof to tie to the man's bed to let it down. And I want to tell you, with inflation like it is, and with the work of God, every step closer we come to bringing men to Christ, it's going to cost us more money. When I first went to the mission field in 1963, when we arrived in Australia, you could live well in that country and have enough money to do your work on about $500 or $600 a month. And now it's more like $1,500 or $1,600 per month. Every step closer we come to bringing men to Christ, it's going to cost more money. And these men, though, were determined to bring this man to Christ in spite of the cost, in spite of the obstacles, in spite of the criticism, the crowd, no matter what the people said, brother, let them scream, let them holler, let them criticize, brother. They were in the business of bringing this man to God, and nothing else mattered. They didn't care whether they said it was a rinky-dink operation. They didn't care what they said, whether they were doing it out of the ordinary. Brother, they were bringing that man to Christ.
Amen.
Let the Pharisees complain. I mean, let the scribes and all the rest of them complain. Let them criticize. We're bringing this man to God. Brother, they kept at it in spite of the cost. And I want to tell you, the most striking ingredient of all, the most striking principle of all in this operation of bringing this man to Christ was the confidence that these four men had. The confidence that they had in Jesus Christ. What in the world do you think would have happened had they got on the roof and one of these fellows said, oh, listen, I just thought something real bad. I said, what? Man, it's bad. I just thought something real bad. What in the world, man? What are you talking about? Well, suppose this guy's not one of the elect. You mean we've gone to all this trouble and here we got this roof off and everybody's looking at us wondering what we're going to do? And suppose this fellow's not elected to be saved, then what are we going to do? Isn't that a mess? You know, there's actually some people that believe that. I want to tell you, these men, that never entered their mind, brother. They knew that if they brought that man to God, they knew the promise that Jesus gave. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast
out.
I tell you what, they knew if they did their part, God knew his. I want to tell you, I've got confidence this week to believe that, brother, we'll do our part, God will do his.
Amen.
There's not one instance in the Bible where God has ever refused faith. I mean, even when it wasn't deserved. That woman came and made a plea to Christ. Boy, you talk about an insult. He said, shall I take that which belonged to the children and give it to the dogs? I mean, that's like telling that woman, you know, you're just a dog. It doesn't make her any difference. She said, that's all right. She said, if I'm a dog, she said, those little bitty dogs, she said, they get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I tell you what, she walked away with what she came
with.
Because God could not deny her faith. Brother, God honors faith. He dishonors unbelief. He honors faith. Brother, they took this man, they laid him on that bed, they took those ropes, and they tied a rope to each corner of that man's bed. And they began to let him down. That's coordination. They let it down at the same time in unison. And as they came to the floor of that house, they gently let the man rest in front of Jesus. And I believe those four men threw him in the rope. And they said, Lord, that's it. Brother, if he doesn't get what he came for, we're leaving. I mean, we're not staying around. He's your responsibility now. Glory to God, that's faith.
Amen.
Lord, if you don't do something for him, we're not bringing him back up. He's yours, and you can take care of him. I believe that's the reason the Lord looked up and saw their faith. You know what we need to do this morning? We need to just bring people to God, brother, and throw in the ropes.
Amen.
Say, here it is, Lord. We've done our part. We've completed our task. They're before you, and there they are. And whatever you do, you'll do right.
Amen.
I tell you what, if we come to God and get involved in missions, and with that kind of confidence and that kind of faith, God will honor it. And you know what happened? They were all amazed, and they glorified God. You want God glorified in this assembly. You get involved in the operation of bringing souls to Christ around the world. And I tell you, God will be glorified. And the people will look upon the church on the corner here of Oak Knoll and say, we never saw it on this fact. And they may already be saying, we never saw anything like that. I'm sure some
they
of them are.
Are.
But I want to tell you, brother, we want them saying it for the right reasons and not the wrong. We want them to say we never saw anything like that before because of how we glorify God in our missionary
effort
in getting the gospel to the shall we pray. What does it take to bring men to Christ? What does it take to sustain a missionary endeavor? It takes conviction. It takes compassion. It takes cooperation. It takes confidence. Takes confidence in Christ. Takes faith. And that's what we're talking about this week. Oh God, speak to our hearts, Lord, as never before.
Amen.
Lord, speak to thy people here this morning. Give them a burden, Lord, for the lost around the world.
Amen.
That they've never experienced before. And Father, we pray for those here this morning who may be in this service and they're not saved. They've never given their heart to Jesus Christ. And if they died today, they'd not go to heaven. Oh God. I pray, dear Father, that you will speak to their hearts and show them that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, no one looking around, please. I want to ask you a question this morning while we're here. Just before we go, is anyone here this morning and you're not saved? You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You know if you died today, you'd go to hell. You know that you're not right with God. You're not ready to meet God. And you want us to remember you in prayer. While our heads are bowed, would you slip up your hand? Anyone, anywhere, just slip it up and slip it out. I want to remember you in prayer. Anyone? Christian friends, God spoke to your heart this morning. I trust that. He said, Brother Costa, God did speak to my heart. And I want to be faithful this week. And I want to get involved in getting the gospel around the world. Remember me. And then we're going to stand. Others, God spoke to me. The Lord knows I need to be involved. And pray for someone else. Like you said, remember. All right, shall we stand on our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed for prayer? And after this prayer, I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Kincaid. Father, speak to our hearts together this morning, O God. And grant to us, our Father, that which we need, oh God, that which we desire from the throne of blessing this morning. God grant to us, Lord, that we'll have a burden for the lost.
Amen.
That we've never had before.
Amen.
Show us the dying, lost, and the crying. Give us a vision, oh God. Lord, grant it that this missionary meeting may be the most successful,
God,
the most fruitful,
Amen,
the most forwarding for the
Amen
gospel that this church has ever known. And we'll give you the honor. In Jesus' name.
While heads are still bowed, eyes are closed.
I'm going to ask you this morning. I have a burden. I'm going to ask some of you to step out of this. I'm going to ask you. Come on down. You're a Christian. You have a burden for this revival, this missionary revival. I'm going to ask you something. Those of you willing, come on down and get on your knees. Let's pray. I want to pray that God does a work in our lives, in the lives of this community. Anybody else? I'm going to ask you to pray as you feel led. And I'll close. Amen.
All right. Father, we pray that you keep give us direction, Lord. Give us cooperation. The greatest, Lord, give us conviction and passion.
Amen.
Lord, we need the compassion for those that are in darkness, that haven't heard, Lord, that haven't known.
Uh-huh.
Oh, God, we pray that you give us that conviction.
Wow.
Lord, that conviction to
do your
will.
Amen.
Father, we pray for compassion. Lord, we know you have compassion on the multitude.
Yes,
oh, God, we know that the Samaritan had compassion on the, man that had been lost. Oh, Father, we know that your heart is on compassion now. Lord, you've got compassion for the world. Oh, God, give us your compassion.
Amen.
Oh, God, make us more like you in compassion. Oh, God, give us compassion.
God.
Oh, Father, we pray for the cooperation. Oh, Lord, we pray and send forth laborers in your heart.
Amen.
Oh, God, we pray for laborers. Oh, God, we know that your prayer request, that's what's on your heart today. Oh, God, we pray for laborers. Oh, God,
Amen.
We know the heart. Oh, God, we know that any one of us by ourselves can't do a thing. But, oh, God, we know you've got laborers. You know you're the Lord of the harvest. And, Father, we pray that you send forth laborers. And, oh, Father, forgive us where we fail you. Forgive us where we don't have the conviction. Forgive us where we don't have the desire.
God,
forgive us where we're slothful, Lord, and we don't do what we need to do. Oh, God, we don't do our part. We don't carry our responsibility. Oh, Lord, we don't carry our corner. Oh, Father, forgive us. Father, make us better
servants.
Amen. Oh, God, give us the vision. Give us the direction we need. Oh, God, show us your will. Show us where we need to go.
Amen.
Show us how we need to go. And, oh, God, give us the faith to go. That's what you told us.
Amen. Praise you, Lord.
Blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you for that.
Amen.
The old Lord, the fire of God. Oh, blessed Father, we pray that I would enter.
God,
Lord God, and that would open our eyes. Lord God, that would take us to you.
Amen.
Lord, as we turn our eyes from our own self life, and oh, blessed Father, and our heart is attuned to
the Amen.
We walk upon the blessed
Amen.
Our heart is have that own
will. Amen.
Bless those, Lord God, that have taught us. We thank you, God, that our eyes are right. And this prayer moves each of us with
His Yes, Lord.
And that provision is blessed. Now bless your people immediately.
Amen. Amen. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. God. God. Amen. Amen. God. Amen. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. God. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Most of all, because we're saved. We're on the road to heaven. Our sins have been forgiven. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We want to praise you today. Lord, we thank you. You've spoken to us a second time. Lord, you've come at us again and again. Your great mercy, your great love, and your compassion. We thank you, Lord, you passed our way more than once. Oh, God, we pray that you'd give us a burden for those around this world that has never heard. Lord, we just pray that you'd take our lives, each one of us, not only those that speak in this meeting, but those that listen. Lord, you'd take our hearts and our lives, and you'd draw us close to thee. Lord, we're tired of ourselves and we're tired of this old world. We want to live for Jesus. We want to be spiritual men in a spiritual realm doing a spiritual work for all eternity. I pray, dear Lord, you'd bless your word to every heart and life that's here. God, that you'd just touch each life. Do something with it to bring glory to the name of Jesus. Lord, may we be serious. May we get serious. May we do business for God. And I pray, Lord, you'd forgive us of our laziness, our selfishness. Oh, God, that you'd turn our minds to Jesus Christ. I ask for every person that's heard any message this morning at all. In the first hour or the second hour, I ask, Lord, that you would bless your word to people's hearts and minds. Lord, we want to ask you to do your will in each life that's here. Have your way in our lives this week. Give us a revival in our own hearts. Draw us close to thee. May Jesus be uppermost in every life and mind that's here. Father, may we turn loose in this old world and surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, if there be a lost person, the sound of this voice today, that soul might be saved before it's too late. Then, dear Lord, I pray for every backslidden Christian. Lord, they'll be drawn back in repentance and closeness to thee. And then, dear Lord, for every child of God, no matter if they're faithful children of God, I pray, God, you draw them into a closer walk. I pray, Lord, have your way in this service. Have your way in these meetings. Have your way in these lives. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise you, Lord Jesus. You may be seated for just 1 minute, please.